me look at you.
Good looking bunch. How's your sheet coming? Pick out a favorite song yet? I think you're going to have one more. So if you haven't yet, you've got one more shot at it. Okay, one of the things is words you heard but don't know. Here's one that you might not know. And you've heard it a few times and you're going to hear it again. Hallelujah. That's kind of a churchy word. You know what it means? Hallelujah. It's sort of like traveling mercies. You don't say it anywhere but in church. What does that mean? Hallelujah. It literally means, and we've said it again and again, I'll show you on the screen so you see what it looks like. Here's how it's, there it is, hallelujah, and it literally means praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah is you all, plural, Yah is God's name. Did you know God has a name? He has several names, but this is his name, Yahweh, which is from the verb to be, and it's I am that I am, and it has to do with his being. He is the self-existent one. Well, the psalmist shortened that, Yahweh, to Yah, and it's praise the Lord, and it just means wow. It means God is awesome, and it connects with our need, our desire for awe, to be awestruck. As humans, it's created in us to be awestruck, to say wow about something, right? Friday, I took my mom for her cardiac appointment at the Cleveland Clinic. And you know, you get off Route 90 and there's Martin Luther King Boulevard that takes you right to University Circle. And Martin Luther King Boulevard is all of those cultural gardens and the trees are amazing. And you just look at all of the colors. And my mom and I both were just saying, wow, it was awesome. We are made to just say, that's amazing. Like, did you see the moon the other night? It was a tiny little sliver of a moon. It was so cool. And I was like, whoa, we're made that way. 35,000 people a year climb to the top of Mount Everest. Wow. Just to see the top of the highest thing. Wow. 4.5 million people a year go to the Grand Canyon. Whoa, I've never been to the Grand Canyon. I think it's because I can drive around Northeast Ohio and my car finds Grand Canyons in all the streets everywhere. 30 million a year go right up the road to Niagara Falls. Why? To say, wow. We are predisposed to say wow. And I think all of the wows that we say are simply a foreshadowing, are simply a glimpse of our humanity desiring to be amazed at transcendence. Hallelujah says, praise the Lord. God, wow, you are God. You are awesome. That's what worship is. In the New Testament, it's also, thank you, Jesus, for loving me. It's, wow, you actually loved me. Worship literally means to show honor, to applaud, worthship. It's to ascribe worth and just say, man, are you worthy? So just for a few minutes, we're just going to say again and again, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And that's what Psalm 150, as we end our series today, Psalm 150 is where we will end it. It's the grand finale of the Psalms. It's sort of like the cannon fire at the end of Tchaikovsky's 1812 overture. It's the and this Psalm 150. Listen to it. Hallelujah. I'll say it literally. Hallelujah. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the sky, which testifies to his strength. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the blast of the horn. Praise him with the lyre and the harp. Praise him with the tambourine and the dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and the flute. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clanging cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's how it ends. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you a question and you're going to give me the answer. Four times. Praise him where? There you go. You're catching on. Why do we say everywhere? It's what he says. Listen, praise him in the sanctuary. Praise him in the sky, which testifies to his strength. Praise him in the sanctuary. In other words, where God's people gather to worship down here, praise him. So whether it's in the temple courts or in the tent of meeting or among friends in a church, praise him right here. But then it also says, some translations say, praise him in the sky. Some translations say, praise him in the firmament or in the heavens. So what is it saying? Well, in biblical thinking, there are three heavens. The one right here is the sky. That's where the birds sing. Then the second heaven is where all the planets are. And then the third heaven, just to remind us that God is otherworldly, that's where God lives. Now, he's everywhere, but that's where they're going to put God. And that's where the angels are. So praise him here on earth among our friends. Let the birds, next time you hear the birds singing, imagine that they're praising God. When you see the stars twinkling, imagine that they're praising God. Or go to the third heaven and God is surrounded by angels that are praising God. Where do we praise him? Everywhere, down here and up there. One time a woman came up to Jesus and she worshiped with her people in this place called Mount Gerizim. And she said, where's the right place to worship? We worship him at Mount Gerizim. You worship him in Jerusalem. Which one's right? Sort of like today. I worship him in a Presbyterian church. You worship him in a Baptist church or at a Catholic. Which one's the right place to worship him? Jesus' answer was profound. A time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on your mountain, Mount Gerizim, or in Jerusalem. And Jesus' point was, worship can happen everywhere, anywhere. We started a church years ago in a public school cafeteria. You can worship him in a school cafeteria. You can worship him in your living room. We have friends that are part of a church in Cleveland Heights called City Church. They bought Coventry Theater. Sue and I used to watch movies in Coventry Theater. It is now a movie theater where every Sunday they worship church. Because where can we worship God? Everywhere. That's the point. And the reason we can worship him everywhere is because the what of worship determines the validity of where we worship. What do we worship? We say, God, wow. God, you're awesome. God, you're amazing. You can say that everywhere. I remember when my daughter Sarah was just little, and we went to Hilton Head Island, and we drove all night, and we were tired, and we finally got to the ocean. And Sarah and I, she was maybe 5 years old. We did what we always did. We get out of the car, we sprint as fast as we can to the place where the beach is right there. We leave Sue to get all the luggage out and put it in the... And we just look, and I still remember little Sarah said, wow, God must be so big. That's worship. That's worship. Praise him where? Everywhere. Secondly, praise him why? For everything. I got my own little crew right here. I brought him here. Praise him for everything. Notice what he says. Praise him for everything. Praise him for his mighty acts and praise him for his surpassing greatness. I'll get to the mighty acts in a minute, but I wanted to stop for a second on the surpassing greatness. I love that phrase because we are prone to exaggerating. It's okay. We're prone to hyperbole. I told my friend's little girl the other day, Guatemala. We texted back and forth. She showed me her Halloween costume. It was scary. And so I said, you scared me to death. Well, not really, I'm still alive, but that's the hyperbole. I tell Sue, that is the finest pasta made since Nero. Exaggeration, right? Well, maybe not. That's the greatest shot, golf shot I've ever seen. Exaggeration. We talk about the GOAT, the greatest of all time. Basketball, is it LeBron James? Is it Michael Jordan? Tennis, is it Serena Williams? Is it Martina Navratilova? The greatest of all time. We don't know. But when you talk about God, you talk about his surpassing greatness, which means you can never exaggerate about God. We talk about God's love. I can't tell you about God's. My words, my human mind cannot fathom, cannot go to how great God's love is. And so we call him a father, or Jesus at one point described himself as a mother hen. We're trying to use human words to describe God's love. We miss it because of his surpassing greatness. We talk about how holy God is, and we think of the holiest person we've ever seen, or the absolute perfect standard, or the purest white, and nothing. You cannot exaggerate how great God is. There is no hyperbolic language that can cover the expanse and the greatness of God. Why do we praise him? For everything. Here's the for everything. Not just for his surpassing greatness, but for his mighty acts, he says. His mighty acts. So when you're driving somewhere and you see the leaves, wow, you made all of this. Everywhere you look, God made all of this. I had a friend up visiting from Kentucky some time ago, had never seen the lake. Had been to the ocean before, had never seen Lake Erie. So we went up to Mentor Lagoons, and it was like, oh, I don't know what I was expecting, but I didn't expect this. This is amazing. This is awesome. Yeah, God made it. Everything we see, God made. We praise him. Why? For everything. His mighty acts. And the original ears that would have heard the mighty acts were the people of Israel. And they probably would think the mighty acts, and they're thinking about their time back in Egypt, when they were in slavery, and God rescued them from slavery. And it was his mighty acts that's rescued them from the slavery of Egypt. And remember, it started with the plagues. And he turned the water to blood. And then he had it raining frogs. Can you imagine that? Wouldn't that be cool? And then he had flies everywhere. Actually, I think they were widgets, whatever they're called. And the Egyptians were sort of like New York Yankees, and there they were. Then the locusts and all of the plagues. Why? To free them from Egypt. And then as they're running from the Egyptians, and they've got the huge Red Sea in front of them, what does God do? He parts the sea, and off they run, right through the dry land. Well, it must have been a really nice low tide. It was just a natural thing, right? All right, it was a natural thing. I'll give you that. But isn't it amazing then that the Egyptians died in a low tide? No, he parted the sea. We praise him for his mighty acts. He redeemed the people of Egypt out of their slavery. In a little bit, you're going to hear three stories of people that are being baptized today. And in many ways, as you watch them being baptized, they're telling you, praise God for everything. He loved me so much, and you. They're saying he loved me so much that although I was in my sin and alienated from God, he sent his son Christ to die for my sins. And the waters of the baptism are simply a picture of the washing so that that my sins, my dirty sins, have all been washed away. Mighty acts of God. And then when they come up out of the water, it's a picture of Christ rising from the dead. And so that every one of us in Christ can bank on rising from the dead, that in our mortality, as we get older and we fear that day, Christ rose from the dead so that we who are in Christ can rest in his beautiful resurrection, his mighty acts. And yet those people up there will also make it personal. In a sense, they will be talking about the time that the Lord invited them to come into a relationship with him. And in a sense, they'll be talking about the time that God opened their blind spiritual eyes so that they could see, and their deaf spiritual ears so that they could hear, and their hard hearts so that they could have faith and trust in Christ. Those are all the mighty acts of God that we will be watching as those are being baptized. Why do we praise him? For everything. For everything. You hear the story. Let me ask you something, parents. Have you told your kids your story of faith? Have you described to your children and in your family the mighty acts of God in your life? How maybe, I don't know your story, I know mine, how maybe there was a time where you were in slavery over one thing or another, and how God in his grace, wherever you were, maybe you were 9, maybe you were 29, maybe you were 59, how he rescued. Have you told that story? Have you shared with your family, big and small, how God has answered prayers in your family? That's how faith gets passed on. That's why family worship is so beautiful now and then. We're going to do it the 5th Sunday every time it comes around, because faith is meant not to just be some institutional thing. It's great that we have kids' classes, but every now and then, it's meant to be an organic thing always, so that we're together and we're telling the stories of faith, the stories that are real, the stories that are in our life, about the words of God and the acts of God. The writer of Deuteronomy, Moses, would tell to parents, teach these things to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Because faith isn't an institutional thing. It's a family thing. It's an organic thing that gets passed on again and again and again. All right, everybody. I don't just need my chorus here. I need everybody. Praise him. Why? For everything. For the breath in your lungs. For the sandwich in your lunch bag, including your parents that packed it. For the hospitals in our community, for the country that we live in, for everything. We could go on and on and on. Praise him for his mighty acts. So I'll go back. We'll review. Praise him where?
Everywhere.
Praise him why? For everything. And then thirdly, praise him how? With everything. And now we invite the worship team. And we don't, literally, they will come up in a few minutes. But here comes the worship team with all of their instruments and voices. And we praise him with everything. I love how he puts it. Praise him with the blast of the horn. I like the word blast. I mean, could be a bugle, could be a trumpet. It's probably the shofar, which was the crooked horn that the Levite would blow in the year of Jubilee. Sometimes, depending on what you read, would blow every Sabbath. But it's the announcement. Praise him with that. And if you think about a bugle or a trumpet, the trumpet volunteer or the queen shows up in a trumpet, something really important is going to happen with the trumpet, usually, right? Not always. We had a neighbor kid, his name was Aaron, when we were 7, and he was learning how to play the trumpet. And in the summer months when we would have our windows open, it was painful. We had a dog, Cleo, and Cleo would howl whenever Aaron would start playing his trumpet. It was a wonderful orchestra. Praise him with the trumpet. Praise him with the lyre and the harp. L-Y-R-E, the lyre, which is a kind of a smaller harp, a really, really old instrument. You can see it on frescoes of Greek paintings and Roman paintings. It's smaller, and then you also praise him with the harp. Both of them, we started with the horn. Now we're going to do string instruments. The lyre, the harp, we're going to praise him with the acoustic guitar, and we're going to praise him with the electric guitar. And we're going to really praise him with the bass guitar. This is what you really praise God with, by the way. I was a bass guitarist. Sorry. He goes on. Praise him with the, now we're going to go to percussion. We're going to praise him with the tambourine and the dancing. Some churches white out that word dancing because they don't believe in it, but we're not going to do it because it's part of the text. Yeah, that was a joke. We praise him with the string instruments and the flute. We praise him with loud cymbals and clanging cymbals, not different instruments, different ways to play the instrument, meaning your style's not better than your style. Sometimes it's loud, sometimes it's clanging, sometimes it's quiet, and all of it praises the Lord. And that's the beautiful picture. All of us are an entire symphony orchestra. And you play the piano, and you play the guitar, you play the flute, and you play the trombone, and you play the organ, and all of us play all of our own instruments as God's orchestra. And here's the cool thing. And God is our audience. God longs to hear. Jesus would even say, God seeks our worship. In other words, there we are. We're all on stage playing at Severance Hall. And God comes and he wants to make sure he gets the best ticket of them all because he wants to hear all of us play because that's how we worship with everything we've got. And God's our audience every time. Every now and then I get people that tell me, you know, I don't get much out of worship. You miss the point. That's not the purpose. The question isn't what you get out of worship. The question is, what does the Lord get out of your worship? That's the goal. How do we praise him? We praise him with everything we've got. If you're a musician with your musical instrument, if you're a teacher with the way you instruct, if you're an intellectual with the way you think, if you're an artist with the way you paint, if you're an engineer with the way you draw things, we praise him with everything we've got. That's how we praise him. I remember I was giving a lecture at Kent State University a number of years ago, and I was talking about how we worship and praise the Lord and we pray and how important those devotions are. And afterwards, this gal came, and she was very sincere. And you could tell by her hands that she was an art major because she had paint all over her hands. And she said, I don't know what's wrong with me, but when I go to worship, and even when I go to prayer, nothing comes out. I don't know how to worship and pray. I said, oh, but you do. I said, look at your hands. You've got paint all over your hands. Next time you take your paintbrush and you go to your easel, I want you to paint. And I want you to know that that paint is worshiping the Lord. And in the manner in which you are painting, let that be an expression of worship to your God. How do we praise him? With everything. There's a fellow by the name of, I always get his name wrong because I call him Brother Andrew. His name's Brother Lawrence, who wrote Practicing the Presence of God. And at one point in his brotherhood as a monk, he was given the assignment of being the breakfast cook. And he said, and I even flip my flapjacks for the praise and glory of God. Now he's a little off, isn't he? But no, you get it, right? Praise him how? With everything. All right, I'm going to back up. I want you to get it. Praise him where? Praise him why? Praise him how? With everything. And then finally, praise him who? Everybody. Here's how he says it. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Are you breathing? Praise the Lord. As one who every now and then suffers from asthma, I appreciate that. We are just coming on the lingering days of COVID. I don't know if you had COVID. I did about a year or so ago. Man, I was gasping for air. We take breath for granted. Breath is the life wind of God. We breathe. And so the first thing we do when we're born, we breathe. The last thing we do before we die, we breathe. Breath is the life wind of God. And so in the book of Genesis, it's described how God creates Adam. And it says he breathed life into his nostrils. And he had the breath of life. That's life. That's God's life. Praise him for the breath in your lungs. That is the life of God. So try it. We do it now and then. Breathe deeply and breathe slowly. Try it. Do it again. Isn't that calming? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And through the Holy Spirit, the holy breath of God through Jesus Christ, we now have new life. And for that, we praise the Lord. Praise him who? Everybody. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Father, we want to worship you with our lives. We want to say, wow, you are God. We want to say thank you that you love us in Christ. As long as we have breath, may we praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.